The second two readings come from the Hebrew Bible. I read for you first Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 1, the first six verses. Lamentations 1, 1. Listen for God's word for you this day. How lonely sits the city that once was full of people. How like a widow she has become, she that was great among the nations. She that was a princess among the provinces has become a vassal. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has no one to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile with suffering and hard servitude. She lives now among the nations and finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to the festivals. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan. Her young girls grieve, and her lot is bitter. Her foes have become the masters. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has made her suffer for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From daughter Zion has departed all her majesty. Her princes have become like stags that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. The second reading comes from the prophet Habakkuk. I read for you Habakkuk 1, the first four verses, and then skipping over to 2, the first four verses. Habakkuk 1, 1. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes forth perverted. Chapter 2. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what God will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. This is the confusing word of God. Lamentations. It's a book we don't often read. Some deliberately never read it. It's not what we come to church for, they think. It's not about the new covenant, they think. We come to praise God, to thank God, to come and hear about Jesus, and to express our hope and our joy. Such emotions are vital, yet they are silenced in the face of devastation and tragedy. Words, particularly cheery words, in the face of misery and pain, are inappropriate, and unkind. This book is a poetic book of agony, anguish, and bottomless grief. The year was 587 BCE. Nebuchadnezzar's armies had broken into Jerusalem, slaughtering the unarmed and hungry inhabitants, raping the women, seizing the power brokers, priests, scribes, accountants, even the king, and herding them west to Babylon. The great majority of the city dwellers were left to fend for themselves. The economy quickly collapsed. Food sources disappeared. Water was fouled. Daily existence ceased. People wandered the streets dazed, confused, desperate for a piece of bread or a cup of water. The city became unsafe, replaced by chaos. Reading these chapters is hard and painful. The small book of Lamentations is a genuine downer, filled with horror and despair. The book has been connected to the exile of the final Davidic king, Zedekiah, after the murder of his heirs before his very eyes. The end of Judah, the destruction of the temple at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar's thugs. The entire nation was traumatized, stripped of everything that gave them meaning, their holy city, the temple, the promised land, a Davidic monarchy. The majority of them had been killed, the rest exiled. Where was God? Of course, such images are not unfamiliar to us in this 21st century. Our TV screens are filled nearly every day with similar scenes, sometimes in lands we don't know or haven't ever visited, in places of war and exile and terror, and sometimes in our very own cities. The lament of Jerusalem reminds us that such pain is still experienced by believers daily. And how interesting that the poetic writer of these lamentations personifies the pain, the loss, the injury to that of a widow who has also lost her children. Widows know tremendous pain, life's heartache, years spent with him, learning him, sharing with him, family with him, struggle, joy, health, sickness, victory, tragedy with him. How lovely she once was, how horrifying she is now. Her children taken captive, and she is alone and exiled, once residing at the royal palace, now sitting in dirt streets. Friends and family surrounded her, grieved with her, journeyed with her, and then nothing. Nothing but loss and bone-deep pain. Hunger, weeping, fear, silence. Day after day after day. Cities of the Rust Belt, right here, know of such loss of their surroundings. Where once they were thriving, now they have lost inhabitants and income and hope. Those who remain huddle in half-empty diners and ask again, why? Grand and Gothic churches, once the landmarks of such cities, stand empty or rotting, and the people ask, why have we displeased God? They remember how good and precious things used to be. Everyone laments in this text because everyone has reason to. Then another prophet speaks. Habakkuk does not flinch from such tragedy. No, this prophet calls out to God and demands an answer. Habakkuk stations himself out in the open where God can see him and steels his jaw to stay there until Yahweh answers him. And he waits. The prophet declares that he will stand watch and wait to see how God will answer concerning my complaint. And then, maybe shockingly, Habakkuk 2:2 says, "Then the Lord answered me." Habakkuk and we may have been stunned when God answered and probably wondered if it was wise to be so serious about waiting for a response from God. But God answers. What gave Habakkuk the chutzpah, that's a Hebrew word, the chutzpah, the nerve to demand? Well, the paradox of lament is that there is no lament without faith. Lament presupposes that the great someone is listening. Habakkuk was surrounded by loss, by destruction, by abandonment, but Habakkuk believed that God was still there. In my search to tell you something today, I came across a Catholic writer, a monk, who told this story. One day, my dog and I were sitting quietly in the sun. Suddenly, a large white rabbit ran across in front of us. Well, my dog jumped up, barking loudly, and took off after that big rabbit. He chased that rabbit over the hills with a passion. Soon, other dogs joined him, attracted by his barking. What a sight it was as the pack of dogs ran barking across the creek, up stony embankments, and through the thickets and thorns. Gradually, however, one by one, the other dogs dropped out of the pursuit, discouraged by the course and frustrated by the chase. Only my dog continued to hotly pursue the white rabbit. What's the connection between the rabbit chase and the quest for God? Why didn't the other dogs continue the chase? They had not seen the rabbit. They were attracted only by the barking of my dog. But once you see the rabbit, you will never give up the chase. The gospel, according to Luke, tells of a time when Jesus was talking with his students about their faith. "Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Wouldn't you rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you can eat and drink'? Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have only done what we ought to have done.' And if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." The Lord finally spoke and told Habakkuk to do something that seems strange to us. "Write the vision," God said. "Make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it." This was not the usual prophetic message spoken in the temple courtyard or in a street corner or on the palace steps. This was different. And God continued, and God said, "There is still a vision for the appointed time. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Wait for it." It means the right time, God's time, the time in which God's promises will come to pass. The people are called to wait for it, and in the meantime, to be faithful. That's the kind of life of faith, isn't it? To live in between the complaint and struggle on the one hand, and God's right time on the other. To wait between the dark and the grief of Friday, because Sunday's coming. But it comes when God says it comes. And if you have the faith of a mustard seed, see, God told Habakkuk to write the message, to display it where runners could see it. Not people home sitting by the mailbox, people doing, people moving, people chasing, because they are people who still believe that there's this big white rabbit out there. You want God to save your life? Keep moving. You want God to save your town? Keep moving. You want God to save your church? Keep moving. Wait for God's word, but keep moving. Wait for it in God's own time. Wait for it.